Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
I have to tell you, this wasn't really a planned thing in my Sunday school class. We were going down a list of sins, and one of them we came to was drunkenness. And I was reading some definitions of what those sins meant as we went through there, and the commentary I was reading from made the statement that one drink will make you one drink drunk. And that started a discussion. And I'd gotten a little wind here and there that there was some need for some teaching along this line, and so since we felt like discussing it, well, we just got into it a little bit, discussed two or three things, and went on. I knew the elders were going to meet after that class. One of them said, we're going to have a meeting after this class and talk about that. And I knew where he stood, but honestly, I was not sure what the results of that meeting was going to be. But when they asked me to preach on it, well, I was glad to do it. Now, it's real nice to be able to come down here and talk about this. One thing, it's going to be good practice. Another thing, everybody's been so nice to me, I feel like I can almost say it anything I want to, and folks are still going to be nice to me. And if you're not, that's all right. I can just walk away from here and go back home. But I'm going to preach it up there, and I don't know how they're going to take it. And I'm going to stay there. I'm going to live with it. And so I'm going to ask you, sometime to yourself, just say a prayer for me. And I'll be able to teach the truth on this with all boldness as I stand before them. And there's a lot of ways we could go when we talk about this subject. I've made this pamphlet with the help of my dad. Look thou not upon the wine, and I think there's going to be some of them here. That comes from Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 31, the title to that does. And I'm not just going to talk about what I think about alcoholic beverages, because that's not the point. The point is, what does the Bible say about that? And I don't want all this to be taken and just diminished by the fact that, well, that's his opinion, or that's his culture, or that's the way he was raised, or that's what he thinks. Doesn't matter how I was raised or what I think. But the point is, what does the Bible teach about this? And that's the only way we can get a real answer to some of the questions that come up about this. Now, there are some people that could do things some other ways. What if I was a doctor? I could tell you that drinking of an alcoholic beverage will send the alcohol directly to the bloodstream when it's consumed. It damages the liver, the kidneys, the heart, and the brain. It's the third leading cause of death behind heart disease and cancer. And it often contributes to these other two. If I was an obstetrician, I could tell you that one of every 1,000 babies born have fetal alcohol syndrome. And that results in deformation and retardation. If I was a pharmacist, I could tell you that alcohol is an addictive depressant. It's used with caution in medicines, and because of its abuse, it is America's number one drug problem. If I was a chemist, I could explain to you that a 12-ounce can of beer contains as much alcohol as a glass filled with wine, or as an average cocktail, or as a shot of 100-proof whiskey. If I was a law enforcement officer, I could tell you that 55% of the deaths due to traffic accidents are alcohol-related. 62% of all major crimes, rape, murder, aggravated assault, and such like, are alcohol-related. If I was a judge, I could tell you that 40 to 60% of the problems in the divorce courts are associated with alcohol. And that's not including such things as child abuse and wife beating. If I was an economist, I could tell you that there's an annual $28 million in goods and services resulting from employees absent due to alcohol-related problems. And in addition to that, there's an annual $20 billion medical bill related to alcohol. If I was a tax accountant, I can tell you that for every dollar of revenue that is raised due to a tax on alcohol, society is paying $1.33 to $5.76 in social cost. Now, I gathered those figures about 4 or 5 years ago, and things may have shifted a little bit, but they haven't changed much. I know that. But this is something that came out in Reader's Digest in December of 1991, and that's about as recent as you can get. It's in the news from the world of medicine. A little article in here called Your Brain on News. Locating 25 sets of identical twins where one twin is a heavy drinker and the other is not is a tough assignment. But researchers at Middlesex Hospital in London found such twins and learned more about the effects of alcohol on the brain. Each twin was put through a wide variety of mental tests, from a vocabulary to mathematics, to inserting a number of wooden shapes into corresponding slots on a board. The drinking twins, who averaged 6 beers a day, more than their moderate drinking twins, generally scored much lower on almost every mental test than their more sober siblings. Not only that, the longer they'd been drinking, some had started in their teens, the lower they scored. You know what that means? I want the young people to listen to that. You know what that means, young people? I think the young people know what that means. I wonder if some of the mamas and daddies understand what that means. You run a test like that, and that shows that there's some kind of connection between drinking alcohol and being stupid. Now, I could go on and talk about things like this and probably convince you from some of that that there's some real good reasons that you ought not drink alcohol. But I'm a student of the Bible. I'm none of these things I've been talking about. That's not my expertise. But I do know the Bible. And I know a reason that surpasses all these things why you should not drink alcohol. And the message that I preach before you and before God, who judges the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, is that the drinking of alcohol is sin, and those that drink it are sinners. Now, like I say, I'm not just going to tell you what I think about that, because this isn't just a matter of opinion. And the way to determine whether that statement is true or false is to just see what the Bible says about it. I want to look at that from a number of different ways. First, look at the Bible history and how alcohol relates in Bible history. Where do you read about alcohol in Bible history? First time is in Genesis 9, verses 20 through 27, where Noah, after he got off the ark, took some grapes and made alcohol, and after he got through drinking that, he was laying uncovered in his tent, and his son saw him, and whatever happened there must have been pretty bad, because it resulted in a curse on Cana and his descendants. That's the first time you read about it. The second time you read about it is connected with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot left Sodom with only 2 of his daughters because his wife looked back, remember? And they got off in the caves, and these young girls got to worrying about finding husbands and having children. And so what they did, they got their own father drunk and conceived children of him. That's what the Bible tells us about alcohol. Now, I'm going to make another point. This is not a pretty topic, and I'm going to say a real ugly thing here. And I don't have any sympathy with those young men that will take a young girl out and rape her. A lot of these rapes now are called a date rapes. But I'll tell you what, young ladies, you look at what is going on there, and even though there's no excuse for that, a lot of times those young ladies have also been drinking. And if they hadn't been drinking, they wouldn't have gotten into the kind of situation where he would have done that to her. And you just need to think about that before you start drinking. Now going on, we read in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, where Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord, and the Lord caused the fire to jump back and to burn them up. But there's more to it than that, and you read the whole chapter, and it looks to me like they've been drinking. And that is why they had trouble being able to distinguish between that which was holy and that which was profane. We can keep reading and you find out about David after he had slept with Bathsheba and called her husband Uriah in and wanted to try to get out of this. So he got her husband Uriah drunk, hoping that he would go home to his wife and they'd think that that was his baby instead. David knew what alcohol could do to you, and he used it to a wicked purpose. Then you read about Absalom. He was angered because Ammon had raped Absalom's sister. And he called a big feast. and he got them all drunk. And while Ammon was drunk, Absalom killed him. Now that's what the Bible tells us about alcohol. You read about Esther when King Ahasuerus had this great banquet. It was while they were all drinking that Ahasuerus wanted his queen to come in and to display her beauty so they could lust after her in this drunken mob. Now that's how the Bible teaches us about alcohol. And then you read about Belshazzar, who was in Babylon. And he had taken and the vessels out of the temple in Jerusalem and carried them with him into Babylon and was drinking and getting drunk, taking the alcohol, pouring it into those temple vessels and drinking it out of the vessels of the temple. When that hand appeared and wrote on the wall, "Meeni, meeni, tinkle, you farsome." And Daniel told him, "That means you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And this night your kingdom will be taken from you." And he was slain by his enemies that very night. Now what does the law of Moses say about drinking alcohol? Well, in the law of Moses it is written, "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. He is a glutton and a drunkard, and all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. And it shall come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot his name out from under heaven." That's Leviticus 10, 8 through 11. Numbers 6 and verse 3. Deuteronomy 21, verse 20. Deuteronomy 29, verses 19 and 20. That's what the law of Moses said. What about the wisdom of Solomon? One of the wisest men on this earth, he wrote by the inspiration of Spirit saying, "Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of the flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and the drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth on the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it again." That's Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Proverbs 23, verses 20 and 21. Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 35. "Listen to the voice of the prophets, and hear them, and hear the word of the Lord through them. Warn to them that arise early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, to continue until night, till wine inflame them. Warn to them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For their tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hands with scorners. Yes, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied. Woe to him that giveth his neighbor strong drink, that putteth thy bottle unto him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look upon their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered, the cup of the Lord's right hand, shall be turned into thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. Isaiah 5, 11, 22. Isaiah 28, 7 and 8. Hosea 7 and verse 5. Habakkuk 2 and verse 5. 15 and 16. And then when we come to the pages of the New Testament, we read this. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. But now I have written to you not to keep company if any man that is a brother be a fornicator, covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. They that are drunken in the night, but let us that are of the day be sober. Romans 13, 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Ephesians 5, 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 7 and 8. I wonder, do you have any problems with any of that? Well, if you do, then you just remember, I did not tell you what I thought about it. That's just what the Bible says. And we better look in our hearts if we're having problems with what the Bible's teaching us. Now, with all the Bible says here about that, yet still there is some that would ask the question, well, what if we drink just a little? And they go to the Bible and try to find some kind of justification to drinking just a little. And so they fulfill the Scriptures, which says they rest as they do other Scriptures to their own destruction, 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. You know, those that are struggling against alcoholism don't say it's all right to drink just a little. They know what it's done to them, and they know what just a little can do. And they sound more like Solomon in Proverbs 4 and verse 15, where he said, avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. And pass away. The contention is that the Bible teaches that drunkenness is sin, but not drinking. As long as you just drink a little and don't get very drunk, why, you're just all right. I was talking to a fellow in Chicago, a friend of mine and a member of the church down in Alabama. He says, you know, I've always associated being a little drunk like being just a little bit pregnant. You either are or you're not. And drunkenness is a matter of degrees, in that you can be a little drunk or you can be a lot drunk, but you're still drunk. And the sin is not in the effect that the alcohol has on you. Did you know that? You cannot control the effect that alcohol has on you. And you are not a sinner for what you cannot control, but you can control the drinking. And so the sin lies in the drinking of it, not on the effect that it's having on you. You shouldn't have drunk it to start with. There's an old proverb that says, you take a drink, and then the drink takes you. And people don't say that about other sins. Bible teaches it's wrong to lie. What if you just tell a little lie? Is that all right? Bible says not to commit adultery. Well, what if you do that just a little bit? The Bible tells you not to be a drunkard. And a little drunkard is still just a drunkard. Proverbs 23 and verse 31 says, look thou not upon the wine. Now, Solomon didn't say there, don't drink very much wine. He didn't say, don't taste it. He said, don't even look at it. Now, it's not wrong to see it, because you can't help but see it. It's all over the billboards, it's in the TVs, it's in the magazines, it's all over the street, and you're going to see it, but you don't have to look at it. And there's a difference in seeing it and looking at it, because he's talking about looking at it to desire it. So he's not saying, don't just not drink it, or not even drink a little. He said, don't even want it. You can't tell me if you're not supposed to look at it. But it's all right to just taste a little bit of it. Like N.B. Hardiman used to say, that doesn't even make good nonsense. What are some of the arguments? Well, Jesus turned the water into wine, and therefore we can be little drunks. That is absolutely ridiculous. Now, if you really want to know, what you need to do is go back and study your history, and you will see that the word wine does not always refer to an alcoholic beverage. And you're going to have to demonstrate the fact that that was an alcoholic beverage that Jesus produced in order for that to justify drinking, and there is no way that you can do that. In fact, all the evidence, if we're just looking at the situation, would show that that's not what happened. It wouldn't justify a little drinking if it did turn it into alcohol. It justified a lot of drinking. Because if you'll read that parable close, you'll see that they were already well drunk and they'd run out of wine. So they'd already drunk a lot. And you think Jesus is going to give them some more? After they'd already drunk a lot, it doesn't justify a little, it justifies a lot if that was alcohol. But another point that you need to look at is that after they were well drunk and they tasted the wine that Jesus had made, they knew that this was better. If that had been alcoholic wine, they wouldn't have known that. You take a wino and get him well drunk, he doesn't care what kind of cheap wine he drinks. He can't tell the difference. But they knew that this was better. And so their senses were not dulled by an addictive depressant when they tasted that. But not only that, we just read in the old law in the book of Habakkuk that the prophets had warned the children of Israel, give not wine nor strong drink to your neighbor. Do you think Jesus violated that? The truth of the matter is, this was non-alcoholic wine, or Jesus was not the Christ, because he violated no part of that old law. And there is no justification of it there. Well, what about 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23? That's where Paul told Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. Tell you what Daddy told me about that one time. He said, Bill, if you're going to use that to justify drinking, then you make sure that you're drinking what Timothy drank and you got the same stomach problem Timothy had. And you can't do that. You know, there's no way that you can demonstrate that that was alcoholic wine. You just can't do it. I've been sick with upset stomach many a time, and my mama gives me a little sweet liquid to help me out. Now, that's probably what was happening here. If that was alcoholic wine, then that might explain why Paul had to tell Timothy to do it, because Timothy wasn't going to touch it. And Paul was saying, well, take it for medicine. And we're not talking about taking medicine here. We're talking about drinking beverage alcohol, and that's not the same as taking medicine. And it doesn't justify social drinking. It justifies the proper use of drugs as a medicine if it justifies anything. And it's not talking about taking a little drink. Paul was not telling Timothy that he could get a little drunk. He was giving Timothy a prescription. Well, what about 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3 and 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8? Because it tells the elders to be given to no wine. And it tells the deacons to be given to not given to much wine. Well, again, first thing comes to my mind is when I used to go out when I was a teenager, and go out with my friends, and sometimes my daddy'd say, he'd say, Bill, don't get into a lot of trouble. And sometimes he'd say, Bill, don't get into any trouble. And I didn't think when he told me not to get into a lot of trouble that he was giving me permission to get into a little trouble. Who would have thought that? He says, don't be given to wine. Then he says, don't be given to much wine. Now, you know, if that means the deacons can drink a little wine, then they can get a little drunk, can't they? And we've already read where the Bible says not to keep company with drunkards. And so here you'd have a church where the elders couldn't keep company with the deacons. You think Jesus would establish a church like that? The truth of the matter is, in both cases, it means not to be addicted to wine. Not to be addicted to much wine. But can you imagine, how could it possibly be that someone can be addicted to a little wine? It doesn't justify a little. It doesn't justify any at all. If it tells you anything, it's telling you to stay away from it. Well, some says, well, the Bible says don't eat too much too. Now, you know, you can tell right away that folks are running out of things to say when they come up with stuff like that. Just because one thing's wrong doesn't mean another thing's right. But there is a difference, because you do have to eat. You have to eat to live. You don't have to drink to live. You can live a long, healthy life and a longer, healthier life if you never touch it. But you got to eat. So there's no parallel to that at all. What about Christ? He was counted among the wine bibbers and the gluttons. Well, if that meant Christ drank wine, does it also mean he was a glutton? You know who said that Christ was among the wine bibbers and the gluttons? It was the enemies of Christ. And you know who are saying that to justify their drinking? It's the friends of alcohol. I stand before you this day, an enemy of Christ and a friend of alcohol, and I can't tell the difference between them. They speak the same things, don't they? There's no evidence at all that Jesus ever touched one drop of an alcoholic beverage so he could get himself a little drunk. And you never do read where he drank it. But now in this new hermeneutics age, they're saying, well, it's wrong. We'll admit that it's wrong in a particular culture at a particular time. But that does not necessarily mean it's going to be wrong in another culture at another time. That's a new hermeneutics all across the board. Well, let me tell you something about the Bible. From Noah to John, we're reading of a period of over 4,000 years. And it covers events that took place on three different continents, all the way from the caves in Israel to the palaces in Egypt and Babylon, all the way from the services in the tabernacle to the drinking halls in Corinth. And there is no culture, and there is no time in which the Bible said you can drink just a little bit of it. And all this time culture business is just a way to dispense with what the Bible is teaching. What are you going to choose? Are you going to judge the teachings of the Bible by your culture? Or are you going to judge your culture by the Bible? And I'm going to choose the latter. Some turn to Romans 14 and verse 21 and say, well, there, alcoholic wine's classified with eating of meats. And Paul said right there, it's just sort of a matter of opinion. That probably shouldn't do it because it offends somebody, and such as that will again. They never have proved that that was alcoholic wine. They're just jumping to a conclusion there and drawing a point they can't make, and I'm going to call their hand on it. Prove that's alcoholic wine. That was talking about things offered to idols. And it doesn't make any mention whether that was alcoholic wine or not. The whole point that Paul is making here is talking about things that are wrong, but not inherently wrong. You take eating a meat sacrifice to idols. Nothing wrong with eating meat. But if this is going to cause your brother to stumble, then don't do it. You talk about drinking wine. As long as that's not alcoholic wine, there's nothing wrong with drinking that. But if it's going to cause your brother to stumble because he's going to be drifting back toward idolatry, then just don't do it. But he is not talking about something that is inherently sinful. And what more do you need to see what the Bible says? It is inherently sinful to be drinking of an alcoholic beverage. Now, there's one more passage. You might want to look it up. 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. 1 Peter 4 and verse 3 mentions several sins, and among the things it mentions are these six: lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now, to suggest that any of these can be done with moderation is evidence of a carnal mind. But to suggest that some of these can be done with moderation, and some of these that you just can't do at all, that's a mind that has absolutely forsaken all reason. And that doesn't matter to what culture or what time we're involved in. Look at the word, excess of wine. Excess of wine. Does that mean it's all right to drink a little wine? Well, the next passage talks about excess of riot. Is it all right just participate in a little riot? Well, no, it doesn't. Look at the next word, revelings. Revelings include such activities as a drinking strong drink. But then this last word is banquetings. That's the only place in all the Bible that you find that word in the original language, in the Greek. It occurs one time. Here it is. And the translators of the King James Version translated that banquetings. The word's very closely associated with the vessel that you drink out of. It's a small cup. And what it's talking about is drinking strong drink in small amounts. And the New King James Version translates that word drinking parties. Now that's social drinking. And of those that love the Lord, that's the end of the discussion. Forever and ever. Amen. Well, what about that now? It's a sin, and those that drink it are sinners. Now, are you sinning, and are you one of those sinners? And if you are, then aren't we glad that we have the amazing grace of God? The amazing grace of God that in the first place pointed out in terms that you, if you are honest, cannot deny that that's wrong and you need to quit doing that. And if you believe that, then you need to repent. And let's don't get all worried about some kind of technical definition of repentance. If you're drinking, then what repentance means is you're going to stop drinking. If you're a drinker and you want to repent, then when we're through here, go home and open up your cabinets where you got your alcohol and pour it down the sink and just don't drink anymore. And that's what it means to repent. And then you can go to the Lord. And as horrible and as wicked as this is, He's a God of grace. He'll forgive you if you repent. And you'll go to Him. If you're a Christian, you can pray that this wickedness in your heart can be forgiven you. If you're not a Christian, you'd be baptized into Christ and start all over. Start at new. That's God's grace, and that's where it enters into this. God's grace doesn't tell you, oh, go on and have a drink. God's grace tells you to turn from it and to come to Him, and He'll forgive you. So don't deny the grace of God.